Marriage Today presents Disarming Destructive Anger by Jimmy Evans.
This is called Disarming Destructive Anger. Genesis chapter 3. This is Adam and Eve after the fall. The Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." One of the first issues after the fall was anger, that Adam was angry at Eve. It really doesn't say that she was angry. I'm sure she was. But he passed it on to his children. Remember, Cain killed Abel. The anger that he felt toward Abel at the fact that God would accept his offering, accept Abel's offering and not Cain's. There was murder in the first family. And so this anger that was a part of the fall and a part of the curse. And by the way, when God said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you," what that means is your desire will be to dominate your husband, but he will dominate you. And this peaceful intimacy that you had before the fall is now over. This is going to be a fight to the finish with no declared winner. And so, and one of the things we see, and this is what I'm going to talk about in another session, is that there was a vie for dominance in the very first relationship after the fall. And in the vast majority of marriages today, there's dominance. And because of that, there is anger. And I'll talk about that now in the next session. Anger, if we're going to have intimacy in our marriages, we're going to have to deal with this issue of anger. Anger is inevitable, and it's normal. It's just a normal response. There's not something wrong with you because you have anger. God gets angry. You will never be so spiritual that you don't get angry. No one gets to that level, not even Jesus Christ. Jesus began and ended his ministry by being angry and cleansing the temple. And so God gets mad, we get mad. We just have to get to a point that we understand we get mad, but it's toxic. Anger, today's anger is manageable. There's nothing wrong with it. Yesterday's anger is a very dangerous thing, and it's toxic. And anger is the most destructive force in marriage, period. It is the most destructive. That's why we have to be so respectful of how we get anger out of our relationship. Now, great marriages have anger. Karen and I get angry at each other. That's not the issue. That's just the way it is. But we know how to get it out. Early in our relationship, when we almost divorced, we had aged anger in our marriage that was there for years. And because of that, we couldn't talk about many things. We fought all the time. We had a cycle that we would go for a month or two and then have a huge blow up and then make up and go for another month or two. And by the time that the Lord began to heal our relationship, we were numb. We had fought so much. That's a dangerous way to live in a marriage. And so a great marriage has anger, but you don't have to deal with it. So unresolved anger causes health problems, severe health problems. University of Michigan studied people in bad marriages. They have a 35% higher incidence of disease and live an average of 4 years less. When you have chronic anger in your marriage that you don't deal with or can't deal with, it literally causes you to live a shorter life. And it says here, 4 years less. Secondly, emotional problems, depression and anxiety. The clinical definition of depression is anger turned inward. The highest consumer of our emotions is anger, and we're limited in our emotions. See, if we all went outside and ran, we would all, you know, wear out at some point because we understand our physical energy is limited, but so is your emotional energy. Depression is when your emotions can't go any further, and you've got anger in there, you've got anxiety in there, and your emotions are on a treadmill, and you wake up the next morning and you're just flat. You just don't have any emotions. After winning the Olympics, athletes get depressed. It's because there's such a sense of jubilation in what they've done that they emotionally exhaust themselves, and then it takes them time to recover. I'm a pastor. Every Monday, every pastor is discouraged because we're out of gas. For years, it took me years to figure that out. Preaching is emotional. It's some mental. It's very little physical. It's very emotional. So when I give and give and give of my emotions, what I understand is tomorrow I'll wake up and I'll be flat. I just won't be all there. And that's fine. I'm going to give myself the opportunity to rest emotionally. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Love is an emotional commodity. And anger robs us of the capacity to share it because we're flat. This anger has put my emotions on a treadmill. It has just run me against the wall, expended me emotionally, and now I don't have anything left to give. I can love you out of my heart. I can love you in agape love, which is just simply a decision to do what's right. But I'm not going to feel the passion and intimacy because I'm expended. Emotional problems. The other thing is unresolved anger causes spiritual problems. Jesus said, Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Now, God always loves us, and we're on our way to heaven. But all this means is when you have unresolved anger inside of you, it's going to create problems with God in you, the lack of intimacy with God, because long-term anger is unforgiveness. It's bitterness and unforgiveness. It causes all kinds of problems. So we're going to talk about the five don'ts of dealing with anger. And I'm using negative because the Bible uses negatives in this regard. This is Ephesians 4, two texts in Ephesians 4. First of all, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The other text begins in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And so that's the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 telling us about anger and all the ramifications of anger. Number one, don't. Of dealing with anger is don't deny your anger, is admit your anger. When you bottle up anger, there are intimidators and internalizers. Intimidators, you always know they're angry because they're always angry. And their teapot whistles real quick. And so, you know, this is the way I was, is that they're intimidators. They're angry and they want you to fear their anger. This is the way that I was. This is control. Part of control is I want to train you that when you cross me, you're going to pay a price. You're never going to have intimacy in that environment. That's why we didn't have intimacy. So I was an intimidator. I was always going off. I was very emotive. I was verbally abusive. When Karen made me mad, I'd just say whatever I wanted to say. Devastated our relationship. But then there are internalizers. And Karen was an internalizer. And so she wouldn't talk about her feelings. She would just kind of bottle up her emotions. Really was one of the reasons that I got so frustrated. I knew there was something wrong, but she just wouldn't talk about it. But every couple of months, she would just explode, and it would all come out that way. So we were both extremely unhealthy. I was doing a seminar in Ohio, and there was a couple that came up to talk to me. And they were telling about their friend, and their friend just left her husband. And they've been married for 10 years, and their husband came to them and said, she never complained one time. She never one time told me anything was wrong. And she said, and then she left me and left a note telling me how miserable she was and all the things that she felt and thought. She had internalized anger toward him for 10 years, never told him, and was all over with. She divorced and just left him. Okay, that's kind of one of the ultimate things the devil wants for us, is for anger to destroy our love, our outlook on life, our optimism, and then for us to become hopeless in a relationship. Don't deny your anger. And there's a couple of very important things here. First is don't feel guilty about your anger. Let me tell you some of the reasons that we get angry. Sometimes we get angry for good reasons. Sometimes we don't get angry for good reasons. But one reason for anger is legitimate violation. You crossed a boundary. You did something that you shouldn't have done, so I'm angry. I can get angry because of ignorance or misunderstanding. Karen is a normal woman, but when we first got married, I just thought she's weird. I thought there's something. She's defective because she's not like me. And in my ignorance of females in the way that God calls females, have you ever tried to put your children's toys together? Okay, that makes me angry. Because whoever writes those instructions is of the devil. And so sometimes just ignorance, you know, you get frustrated and you get angry or whatever. Immaturity. Sometimes I get angry because I'm just immature. I'm just, you know, kind of being a brat. Sometimes it's unrealistic expectations. I had an expectation that it would be easier. I had an expectation that you would change. I had an expectation that didn't come true. I don't know why, you know, I'm angry all the times, and sometimes my anger is illegitimate, but it's still there. Again, my feelings may not be right, but they're real. They're my feelings. I'm not going to feel guilty because I feel angry. Okay. The second is to cultivate an atmosphere of honesty within your relationship. Your spouse has to know they can share anything without paying a price. Emotionally. Regular, everyday stuff. See, when we get people in counseling, and people will come in counseling, and they'll say, this and this and this and this. And we'll say, have you told your spouse that? No, they go ballistic. And what that means is the atmosphere in our home is I'm not free to share because they've trained me that I'm going to pay a price. So I've done it before. I paid a price. I don't feel free. Let me tell you about two stores that I want to hate, want to love. There's a store that I shop at that I love. And it's a big box store, and they just take anything back. They're the most fantastic people on earth about taking stuff back. So I bought one of those leaf blowers one day from the store, and I took it home and I used it for a couple of years and it broke, and it was out of warranty. I knew it was out of warranty. And so I took it back to the store and I put it up on the counter. A little gal was behind the counter there, real sweet, happy person. And I put the leaf blower up there and I said, honey, I want to get this fixed, if you would. It's out of warranty. But if y'all would go ahead and fix it. And she looked at it and said, you bought it here? And I said, yeah, I bought it here a couple of years ago. It's out of warranty, if you wouldn't mind getting it fixed. She said, why don't you just go get another one? I said, no, I don't want to buy another one. I said, just go ahead and fix it for me if you would. She said, no, I don't mean buy one. We'll give you one. I said, how much? She said, for free. I said, that's out of warranty. She said, go get you another one. I said, you're telling me to go get a new one and I'm going to get it for free. She said, go get another one. We're going to give it to you. So I go over and get me a leaf blower, a better one than I had the first time. Go get a better one. Come put it up on the counter. She scans it, said, thank you. And I thought, I love this store. I absolutely love the store because they have a customer relations counter, and it's just such a wonderful place to go. And I feel safe buying something because they'll take it back. If I don't have my receipt, they'll take it back. If it's all beat up, they'll take it back. I just feel great about that store. Well, there's another store I don't like, and someone gave me a shirt. It was a fitted shirt. I mean, I looked at the size on the neck, and it, you know, was my size. And so I took it out of the box, and Karen pressed it for me, and I was going to wear it. It hadn't been washed or anything, but it was an Italian cut, and I don't have an Italian body. So I took the shirt to the store where it was purchased from, walked up to the counter, and I put the shirt there on the counter, and I said, hey, I'd like to just exchange this if I could. It doesn't fit. There was a guy behind the counter, real kind of a snobby guy, and he said, the shirt's been worn. We don't take back used merchandise. I said, it hadn't been worn. I said, I got it as a gift. My wife pressed it. It hadn't been washed or anything. I said, put it on, took it off. I would just like to exchange it if I could for another shirt. And he said, the shirt's been worn. I said, no, it hadn't been worn. I said, I want to exchange it for another shirt. So he went and got his manager. So the manager came over, never looked at me, never made eye contact with me. The manager came over and he said to the manager when the manager walked up, this man wants a new shirt, but it's been worn. And so I'm just thinking, this is unbelievable. So the manager picks the shirt up and looks at it, holds it up into the light, and then starts sniffing the armpits. And he sniffs both armpits several times like this, and I'm thinking, and he said, you know, what a wonderful experience this is. He never looks at me, throws the shirt down, and said, give him another one, and walks off. And I thought, I will never come back in this store again the rest of my life because this is what your customer relations counter is like. Yeah. See, in marriage, you have a customer relations counter, and whether you realize it or not. And your customer relations counter is, hey, what do you need? I'm going to give you a new one. I want to be your department store of love. And if I'm doing anything, if I'm saying anything that you don't like, I want you to be able to come and complain and to have a wonderful experience for our marriage's sake. But my customer relations counter when Karen and I got married was like this. She would come and complain to me. And it's like, what's your problem? What's wrong with you? There's no problem with me. See, I was so defensive. See, the four major predictors of divorce, number one is criticism, is an atmosphere of negativity. Number two is defensiveness. Not allowing your spouse the right to complain. And see, when I'm defensive, I'm not just not allowing you to complain. I'm also saying you're the problem. The reason that I'm not going to let you complain is if you would just get your act together, everything would be okay. Number three is contempt. Contempt means aged anger. Not anger, it's long-term anger. The longer that you're angry, the more you become contemptuous at that thing that made you angry. And number four, stonewalling. And stonewalling means don't talk to me. This is when communication totally shuts down. Do not talk to me about the children. Do not talk to me about money. Don't talk to me about my behavior. Don't talk to me about this. And everything just shuts down. And so to keep the communication lines open, we need to be able to say to each other, honey, complain. I may not agree. We may have to talk things out, but I'm not going to throw a fit. I'm not going to start yelling at you. I'm not going to start insulting you. We dysfunctional families don't talk. It's one of the hallmarks of dysfunction. There's an elephant in the room, and we can't talk about it. Functional families talk. We have an ethic in our home, and that is we speak truth lovingly, respectfully. We speak truth. And if there's something going on in this home, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it respectfully. We're going to talk about, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let anger in, and we're going to let anger out. It's just going to be a natural part of the feature of our marriage, of our home. When anger shows up, it's not an enemy. It's just here. But if it stays, it's an enemy. So we're going to talk about it, and we're going to process it till it gets out of our relationship. Number one, don't deny your anger. Create an atmosphere of honesty and don't feel guilty about your anger. You may be angry for all the wrong reasons. Doesn't matter. You got to process it. Number two, don't justify sin because of your anger. Be angry. Don't sin. Don't sin. And a lot of marriage counseling, honestly, is people justifying the wrong things that they've done or said because of the wrong things their spouse is doing. You know, and you say, well, you know, I know I did this and this and this, but they just made me so mad. Well, they just did this and this and this. Well, don't sin. And not sinning comes from a couple of issues. First of all, putting your faith in God. 1 Peter 3, talking to women, says you can change your husband without a word as he observes your chaste and respectful behavior. Both men and women need to understand this. When we invite God into our marriage to help us to resolve a problem, He is more powerful than any force on the earth, and He can go into my spouse's heart and change them from the inside. If I don't let Him do that, and if I don't trust Him to do that, I'm going to try to change them from the outside, and I'm going to damage the relationship. I can say anything I want to say. Listen, we're equals in marriage. Men and women are absolutely equal. You can say anything you want to say, but here is the question of all questions. Who's the enforcer? You or the Holy Spirit? I tell Karen, this upsets me, this concerns me, whatever, and then Karen doesn't give the response that I want. See, the right response is to go get in my prayer closet and sit God on her while I'm loving her and respecting her. The wrong response is for me to become the Holy Spirit, for me to exact punishment until she does what I want. I did it all the time. And it hurts the relationship. So don't sin. Don't justify saying bad things and doing bad things because your spouse does. The other thing, too, is invite the Holy Spirit into your emotions. Listen, Galatians 5 talks about our flesh and the Holy Spirit. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And then it lists the flesh. Outburst of anger is one of the deeds of the flesh. And then it ends in Galatians 5 and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, gentleness, self-control, peace, all those things. The Holy Spirit is the oil the engine of our emotions was designed to run on. Your car without oil overheats and locks down quickly. You without the Holy Spirit overheat quickly. One of the things that we do to keep from sinning and to keep from overheating is we wake up in the morning and we say, Holy Spirit, come into me. Give me the personality of Jesus. By the way, that is the personality of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the 9 personality traits of our Lord. He will give you His personality instantly and freely anytime you need it. And when we come to God and we admit our emotional lack, and we do have it, we are all very thin, veneered emotionally. Let me say this another way. After 40 years of following Jesus, it's amazing how carnal I can be if I'm not close to God. Okay? Anybody agree with that? Yes. After 40 years of knowing Jesus, it's amazing how godly I can be in very difficult circumstances when I'm close to God. Right? So if I'm not going to sin, it means I've got to understand the natural inclination of my flesh to be angry and to be selfish and to get its own way. And I've got to depend on the Holy Spirit and wake up and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me love Karen today. Okay, I need you to help me love my children today. And Holy Spirit, I've got some meetings with some people today and there might be some murders if you don't help me. So be with me and give me grace. You know something? 100% of the time He will. And you'll come out of that circumstance and you didn't do the wrong thing. You did the right thing under pressure because you're walking in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I want to go back and say, in marriage counseling over and over and over, we hear people explaining that they're doing the wrong thing, but they're justifying it because of the wrong thing their spouse did. Okay, when you fight fire with fire, you get a bigger fire. You can only defeat a spirit with the opposite spirit. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So we have to make our minds up. We're going to have anger in our relationship. That's okay. But we're not going to justify sin. Never am I going to justify doing or saying something wrong because I'm angry at you. Number 3, don't let the sun go down before you have resolved your anger. And that's what it says. Be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Here's what long-term anger does in your relationship. First of all, it destroys feelings of intimacy, passion, and optimism. Now, they came to Jesus and they were asking Jesus about divorce. And Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of your hearts that you divorce each other. Okay, hardness of your heart. Well, how do people go from being passionately in love in front of a preacher to being vicious and contemptuous in front of a judge? One drop of unresolved anger at a time. Anger destroys the garden of your love. And you see this beautiful, passionate garden of your love. It smells good. It looks good. There's such optimism. You're dreaming of this wonderful life together. But you go to bed every day, another drop of anger, another drop of anger, and you wake up one day and your heart becomes hardened. That's how it becomes hardened. It's just one drop of unresolved anger. The other thing that unresolved anger does is it creates a habit pattern for us and an iniquity for our children. But parents have the most profound influence upon their children. And one of the things that we need to do in raising our children is to let them see us resolving conflict righteously. Judith Wallerstein wrote a book called The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce. And she was talking about divorced people and the children of divorce. And when people have been through a divorce, they're more fearful of anger because they see anger as a potential of ending this marriage. Children of divorce are also more fearful of anger, and they don't know how to deal with it as much. The most powerful thing is, I know that many of you watching, many of you here have been divorced. The issue is, it's not a curse that has to happen. The issue is, we need to find a better way of dealing with anger. Because anger can be processed, but if it isn't processed, that's when we need to be concerned about it. I was talking earlier about, I was an intimidator. I did 2 things with Karen that were so unhealthy when I became angry. And the first is verbal. I would lash out at her verbally and those kinds of things. The second thing is I would stop talking for days. I just, basically, you know I'm mad when I'm quiet. Okay. And so when I got really angry, I just would go for 3 or 4 days without talking. So unhealthy, so dysfunctional, and I don't want to pass that on to my children. And I thank God that my kids were little, you know, when we started dealing with some of the bigger issues of our marriage. But understand, you're the most profound example that your children have. And the way that you deal with anger is probably the way they're going to deal with anger. Throwing things, cussing, slamming doors, or sitting down, praying, talking, and having a rational conversation. Unresolved anger builds an intensity for future ventilation. What we can talk about easily today is going to be a knockdown, drag-out fight a month from now. It builds an intensity, and it opens the door for the devil. It says, be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger. You'll give a foothold to Diabolos. First of all, the devil is a deceiver, okay? The ultimate deceiver. Here's what the devil does that's so insidious. He wants to convince you that wrong behavior will bring a right result. You can threaten divorce, you can cuss, you can yell, you can, you know, leave, you can do all this and that, and it's going to shake your spouse into doing the right thing and fix your problems. It doesn't. Doing the wrong thing brings wrong results. The second thing is he tries to convince you that doing the right thing won't work. In marriage counseling over the years, because I'm a biblical marriage counselor, when people come to me for help, I give them biblical answers, you know, things that the Bible says. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, Jimmy, you just don't understand my circumstances. That might work for others, but it just won't work for me. And basically what they're saying is the Word of God is not powerful enough for my circumstances. And even though God promises this, I don't believe that promise would be coming true for me because I accidentally married the devil. You know, and I mean, I know that verse is true for most people, but I accidentally married the devil's ex-wife. And I just, the devil is a deceiver. He's also an accuser. He accuses your spouse of evil motives. Okay, I want to say something to you. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Now, this is important. If you've gone to bed on anger at anybody, you've been counseled by the devil and you don't even know it. The word devil is diabolos. It means accuser, slanderer. When you go, fresh anger is fine. I still love you. You're the love of my life. Everything's great. But when you go to bed on anger and you wake up, there's thinking that you have now that you didn't have yesterday. And I don't know about you. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe you're not the right one for me. The devil will accuse your spouse of evil motives. He will accuse them of being the wrong person for you. And he will accuse them of future actions they haven't even committed yet. It says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear is a prophet spirit from hell to give you a negative report about the future that will cause you to make a fear-based decision that God will not honor. So you're fighting, you're laying in bed back to back, not breathing, because you don't want to give your spouse the benefit of the fact you're alive. And you're fighting, and all these thoughts go racing through your head. Right? And the movie starts playing out. Tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this and this, and they're going to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And the movie starts playing out. Guess who is in control of that movie? Diabolos. When you went to bed on that anger, you opened a door for Diabolos. And he comes. See, what makes the devil dangerous is stealth. He doesn't come as the devil. It would be so much more convenient if the devil came to us and said, I'm Satan H. Devil, and I would just like to go ahead and come in, destroy your life if I could. And we slam the door and say, get out of here, devil. Wouldn't that be easier? But he slithers in like a serpent. That's why he took the form of a serpent in the garden, because you don't notice serpents. You're dead before you know it. They blend into the environment. Satan's perfect disguise is you. And his perfect disguise is your voice. We have to learn to take our thoughts captive and to discern the voice of the devil. And when voices come into our minds accusing God, accusing our spouse, telling us lies that don't agree with the Word of God, we have to take those thoughts captive and kick them out. But when you go to bed on anger, you have invited the devil in. We were never designed by God to be a repository for anger. Anger, we are designed by God for anger to come in and out, never for it to stay. That's why the Bible is so insistent on forgiveness, that we can't endure it. It damages us on every level. So anger comes in and it goes and everything's great. Nothing's been damaged. When anger comes and stays, it is more corrosive than anything we can possibly imagine. And with that anger isn't just an emotion, it's a whole system of thoughts. And you find a person who's been angry all of their lives, they have so many toxic thoughts, it's unbelievable. The devil's an accuser, and he's going to come, and he's going to accuse your spouse to you. Number four, don't. Don't use angry words carelessly or unrighteously. Okay, this is what Ephesians 4 says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. This is so interesting, this scripture here. Very, very interesting scripture. Because Paul lists three emotions and then three types of speech. Bitterness, wrath, anger. And so he says here, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. These are levels of anger. It begins with bitterness, then it becomes wrath, then it becomes anger. These are growing. Then he talks about three different levels of speech. And he mentions clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Again, clamor is here, evil speaking, and malice. Let me give you the definition of these words related to speaking. The word clamor is the Greek word krauge, and it means to shout or to yell. Volume is the first warning sign in our marriage. Volume is intimidation. Unless there's an issue of your spouse being across the house and you're yelling for that reason. When I'm raising my voice, it's like a teapot. This is a warning. I've got something in here that isn't right. My volume is not only is it going to damage the relationship, we're certainly not going to have an intimate conversation while we're yelling. But the volume is the first warning sign that something's wrong on the inside. And I heard someone say one time related to children, you have the same chances of controlling a child with yelling as you do steering your car using the horn. It just doesn't work. Yelling doesn't work. Yelling is non-relational. It's intimidating, and it just simply doesn't work. So what Paul says here is first of all, deal with the emotional side of it. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, get all that out of you. Don't let that in your life, bitterness, wrath, and anger. And if you do let that in, the first thing that's going to happen is clamor. The second is evil speaking. This is the word blasphemia, where we get our word blasphemy. It means, listen, damaging speech that misrepresents the nature of another person and is damaging to them. If so, I'm going to start saying bad things about you. I'm going to say you're like your mother. You remind me of your mother. Is I'm blaspheming you. I'm saying something to you that's going to damage you, and it's intended to damage. Now, the worst one is malice. This is the worst of all of them. Kakia is the word. Wicked speech that is designed to injure and is not ashamed to break all the rules. I've had some of the sweetest Christian couples in for marriage counseling, and I mean, some of the just most precious Christian couples I see in church on Sunday have said some things that would curl your hair. They just got so mad. Their emotions were just, they couldn't process anger, and they've been angry for so long, they just got to a point that they said every cuss word in the book, they yelled, called names, threatened, did everything in the world. Because they were so angry, they didn't care if they broke all the rules, and they didn't care what this did to you. And that's the danger of letting this into our lives. Now, let me say something about our speech. Our speech is disproportionate. It's the most powerful thing in our lives. Proverbs 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And it's interesting that those verses go together. I have the power of life in my tongue. I do. God has given me this amazing gift in my mouth to give life to another person. I'm a preacher, and I preach to a lot of people. And what I know is, under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, this thing right here can give another person life. Right? There are many people, I meet people all the time, that they say, oh my gosh, I've never seen you. I'll hear your voice all the time. I listen to you. I hear your voice all the time. I hear your voice all the time. They don't care what I look like, but my words bring life. Or they bring death. I have the ability to destroy another human being with this. Some of you are still hurting over something a person said to you 20 or 30 years ago. Because words have such incredible power. See, all the devil wants is to get control of this. Because whoever has this controls the rest of your life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the devil wants accumulated anger to come into our lives so that we begin to experience the bitterness, anger, and wrath. And then comes the clamor and the evil speaking and the malice. And we destroy each other with our mouths. It happens so much. It happened with Karen and me. Here's I'm going to talk about conflict resolution here for just a minute. When we're resolving conflict within our marriages, we need to choose the right setting, not around the kids. So the kids are going to watch us relate. The kids are going to watch us talk some things out. But for the more serious conflict resolution, we need to be alone. Our emotions need to be under control. Don't wait till next week, but you might wait for an hour or two if your emotions are not under control. The second thing is begin every confrontation with affirmation. Now, this is research. Now, listen, a conversation never rises above the level of the first 3 minutes. The way you start a conversation dictates the end of the conversation. This is research. So it's called negative startup, harsh startup. If I start a conversation with you saying, let me just tell you something, I'm sick of you and I'm not taking this anymore and I've got my lawyer's number on speed dial, depending on the outcome of this conversation. I'm threatening and like that. Hey, that's not going to be a good conversation, right? But if I come to you and I say to you, I love you, you're my best friend, and I'm so glad we're on the same team, and I'm committed to our marriage. I need to talk to you about something, but I want you to know I love you. I'm committed. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 16, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. See, in Psalm 100, it says, we enter into God's gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. See, we're made into the image of God. Now, you can say anything you want to me. You're not going to get into the gates of my heart without being thankful. And you're not going to get into the courts of my heart of hearts without praising me. No one who doesn't believe in me will ever influence my life because I'm never letting you inside. And you can be sitting with a person and there's a problem that you need to talk about. So you're never going to deal with the problem until you get inside. And when I'm thankful and when I'm positive, you're going to open your gates, you're going to open your courts, and we're going to be able to talk this thing out. But when I come to you accusing you, when I come to you angry like that, there is not a way on earth you're going to influence me right now. So we're made in the image of God. If we're going to have a positive experience, we just have to get over the meanness, get over the thought that the wrong thing is going to bring a right result, and start out positively. Number three, I'm talking about conflict resolution. Communicate your complaints and feelings without fixed judgments or interpretations. Let me tell you what I mean by this. There's a difference between complaining and criticizing. Complaining is talking about me and my feelings. Criticizing is talking about you and your behavior. So let's just say Karen said something that I didn't like. And I go to Karen, and here's two ways that I can deal with this. I go to Karen and I say, you said this and this and this. I know why you said it. You're trying to get back at me for yesterday. I know exactly what you mean by that. And I just want you to know I don't appreciate it. You know, you're mean-spirited. And Karen's going, whoa, 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 that's not what I meant. Yes, you did. Or here's what I could do. I could go to Karen and say, Karen, you said something to me. You probably didn't mean anything by it, but it bothered me. And that's not necessarily your problem. I just want to tell you how I feel. When you said that, this is how it made me feel. And I just want to talk about it because I don't know what you meant by it. See, complaining means I want to tell you something that I'm feeling, but I'm not going to try to interpret it because I don't know what's in your heart. Only you do. Criticizing means I'm attacking you and I'm telling you how you're feeling. All of us get very, very defensive and offended when a person begins to accuse us. In other words, the judge and jury have met, and now all we're getting is the sentence. But we weren't a part of making this thing work. We also need to understand the difference between a specific complaint and globalizing a complaint. Okay, when I can complain and you don't feel threatened by that. A specific complaint, listen to these two things. You told me, this is a specific complaint. You told me you would take out the trash and you didn't. That makes me feel stressed out because I have a lot to do. It also violates me because you told me you would do it. Okay, that's specific, okay? You didn't take out the trash. All right, here's a global complaint. You never do anything around here. All the responsibility is on me and you just take advantage of me all the time. See, a specific complaint is bringing up a cracker and handing it to your spouse and saying, we need to talk about this cracker. A global complaint is throwing an elephant in front of your spouse and saying, eat it. You never do anything. Okay, how am I supposed to deal with never doing anything? I can deal with a specific issue. And also, I want to tell the difference between men and women. Now, again, this is research. Men and women are very different. Women are much tougher emotionally than men. Much tougher. And men, we can't process information emotionally like women. Now listen, research proves when a man's heart rate goes above 100, he can't hear and he gets disoriented. Women are so tough. Women know their emotions. They can process their emotions. Women can just get in the trenches talking about the every issue of life and back and forth and back and forth. And afterwards go, anybody want to go eat lunch? And men are pulling guns and knives and, you know, we're at war. I mean, you don't ever say things like that to me. But women need to understand you're tougher than men emotionally, much tougher than men emotionally. We don't even know our emotions. And so, when we get into an argument going on, you have to keep your husband's heart rate down. And by doing that, it's honor and respect and the tone in your voice and all things. Understanding it's not a fair fight. You're better than us. Proven in research. Men are 10-year-olds and you're 30-year-olds. When it comes to emotions. It's just the truth. And I admit it. When Karen and I are having a conversation, you know, over the years, and when I read this research here, see, our egos are very sensitive. God designed us that way. God created men in such a way that our egos are sensitive so that you would honor us. God created women in such a way that they need security so men would take care of them. So God created us this way. So emotionally, we're just not the same. When we're discussing an issue. So when you globalize and you get in the trenches and start grinding at us, once our heart rate goes above 100, we're checked out. We're just gone. And we can't get back in the fight till our heart rate comes down. You have to say, honey, okay, listen, you're the greatest man in the history of the world. Get us back in the fight. Okay, here's number five and I'm done. Don't allow anger to harden your heart toward your spouse. And this is the last thing Paul says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. And here's the thing. Even if your spouse doesn't do what you want them to do, you can still forgive them. If you go to your spouse and say, listen, I want to talk about this, and they say, I don't want to talk about it, you can still forgive them before you go to bed. You can still keep your heart from becoming hard, and you can still love them even though there's something that's unresolved. Now, if something goes unresolved for a long period of time, and your spouse isn't dealing with it, you probably need to go get help. You need to get some outside help in your marriage. But let me say one other thing. You can always tell by your mouth where your heart is. Sarcasm is always anger. It's one of the things that we have as a society that has become normalized. But understand, sarcasm is always anger. Teasing is fine. With teasing, there's no victim. But with sarcasm, there's always a little barb in there. I'm saying something to you in such a way that now you feel frustrated, you feel violated. Don't let sarcasm into your relationship. Monitor your mouth to find out where your heart is. And when you're speaking sweetly, when you're dealing with each other respectfully, you can tell that you have dealt with your anger properly. When you're tender-hearted, when you're forgiving, when you're kind, those are all indicators that you've dealt with your anger properly. Here are the five things. Don't deny your anger. Build an atmosphere of honesty. Don't justify sin. Let the Holy Spirit in. Number three, don't go to bed on your anger. Build a habit pattern of dealing with anger every day. Don't use angry words carelessly or unrighteously. Watch your mouth. The power of death and life is in it. And number five, don't allow anger to harden your heart towards your spouse.
This concludes session three. Please continue with Disarming Destructive Dominance, the next teaching in this series.